Good morning to you, our church. Good to see you guys this morning. Welcome to those of you watching online. Today's character word is obedience. Won't it be fun? We're going to contrast that with, you guessed it, disobedience. That's right, disobedience. Exactly. It'll be fun. I can't wait. It's in disobedience that the if-onlys of our life come bubbling up to the surface, like, if only I'd come home when I was supposed to, if only I had left that tool at work, if only I'd driven past the store on my way home, if only. And it's easy to contrast between obedience and disobedience, and so we're going to look at this little kid named Samuel today, a little tiny boy who grew to be this great man of God and prophet, but he was first a little baby, a small child. It's an amazing story. We'll contrast his faithfulness and obedience with the unfaithfulness and disobedience of a Levi priest of Israel named Eli and his two not-so-faithful sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we're going to look at this little boy who became a prophet. He's got a great story. He's got a great mom. And Hannah was his mother, and Hannah's only dream in life was to be a mom and to have a child. And the scripture says God had closed her womb. And if you want to know why God had closed her womb, I don't know the answer to that. But she continues to walk something out in her life, and she prays. And before I go a little further on her, I want to talk a little bit about Eli, whom she meets at the tabernacle every day when she would go to the tabernacle, which was this temporary dwelling place for God and for people to come and worship God. And his presence would come down and fill up this Holy of Holies, and Eli and his family would have the privilege and the responsibility and the duty to take care of the tabernacle and these sacred places, especially that Holy of Holies that was separated by a curtain from the common people, and Eli was responsible for keeping all the articles of the tabernacle in place and the lamp lit, the menorah. And as good as he was at doing the duties of the temple as a priest, he failed as a father just completely in the eyes of God. He failed in teaching his sons the value and joy of knowing God. And that's one of our core values. We believe you can know God. We believe that. And that's what we hold up as true. You can know God and I can know God. But Eli, the priest, failed to teach his sons that you can know God. And that you can love God with all your heart and soul and all your mind and all your strength. You can surrender like we've been singing all morning about surrender. And the more we surrender, the more we know him and our hearts are pliable before him. And as a result, though, of the behavior of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they lost all of their credibility as a family before God. Eli as a father and the sons. And we introduce our story again with Samuel's mother, Hannah, a frequent visitor to this place, the temple, where God would dwell. Her longing was for a son. And I do know what added to Hannah's pain was the humiliation that came from other voices and other opinions that make up their own truth about why one might assume the reason you can't get pregnant is perhaps you've done something disobedient, or you've been unfaithful to God, or you've done something awful in your life, and that's why you can't get pregnant. But we know that's not true, because many get pregnant who do sinful and awful things, and many who don't do those things struggle with fertility or infertility. And that's because things are so broken on the earth. So don't draw your judgments and your conclusions, and I'll try not to either, about why something isn't happening for someone, because that would be not our place to make that call. What Hannah does with all of this pain is places her hope in God, and she says to God, if you just give me a child, I will offer that child right back to you, and I'll take that child to the temple or tabernacle, and I'll let Eli the priest raise that child. And that's exactly what she did. Imagine turning your child after the child is weaned over to someone who's not a very good parent. How many would, I mean, what about that? We say, but Eli the priest, no, Eli was not a good parent. So here she is turning her, the son that she wanted her whole life, because she dedicated that child to God, she's going to turn that child over to an incompetent father who's also a priest. But it's a reflection of Hannah's obedience and her faithfulness, which also rises in the heart of her son Samuel, which you're going to see as we go forward. And you'll have to read 1 Samuel chapter 2 on your own to take note. And feel free to do that this afternoon. The story of Samuel and all that goes on in the life of Samuel reads like an epic novel. So go ahead and start it today. It's a good book, better than some of the stuff you'll get at Netflix for sure. For sure. She was a woman of godly character herself, and so she's got a whole story we could focus on the whole day. But let me move us quickly to God's words to Samuel as he was being raised by Eli the priest. This is the familiar passage we get from this particular chapter in chapter 3, verse 2. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. And then the Lord called again, "Samuel." And again Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So in this first section, Samuel hears from God the first time, but he doesn't recognize him, because you can't know someone without talking to them and without hearing from them. We can know of someone without knowing them, but it's not the same as needing to hear them speak to us consistently and engaging in relationship, and we've said that 100 times from this platform. And why would that be any different with God? And we've said that 1,000 times from this platform. How could we expect to have a relationship with God without hearing from him and talking to him? And we know, and we've said this 1,000 times from this platform, you can hear God through many different forms. Number one, through his word, the Bible. Every time you open the Bible, every time you have your chair time, every time you page through it, God is speaking. His words don't return void. His words are powerful and active. Anybody ever hear that before? Why do you leave your Bible on your shelf then? Why do we not pick it up? Why don't we open it? Go ahead and pick up your Bible and open it. We can also hear through the power of the Holy Spirit, just the Holy Spirit prompting us. We can hear through teachers and leaders and people and voices that speak to us. God speaks to us all the time if we would just open up our ears and listen. True? Okay, we've said that 1,000 times. It's like my parents saying, "I told you 100 times. So why don't we do that? In this passage, the Bible also says that the Lord wasn't speaking much because Israel had been lulled into a non-responsive funk, like many COVID Christians today. Hold on. This could be offensive. All right, so here's how I'll define COVID Christians: as those who've lost their zeal to connect with God. They've just lost it. If one's sole connection with God is Sunday-only church, it's not much of a connection. And we all need daily connection with God in our relationship. And so this is not me just making this up. This is some who have been transparent, who've shared what has happened as they've stayed home and lived. And I'm not saying those of you who have health issues that stay home for those reasons, but this is for those who've just gotten so comfortable at home. They said, "Here's what happens. We make blueberry pancakes and sit on our couch in our pajamas, and we tune into some live streaming preacher, and then if we don't like what he's saying, we turn him off, and if we get distracted by the clock that needs a new battery, we get up and change the battery. And if we need to throw in a load of laundry, we throw in a load of laundry while we're still listening, of course. And then finally, we just kind of grow apart. We're not listening. Our kids are running all over. And we have become apathetic." I didn't say that. That's what they said. Some of you watching now, you're eating your blueberry pancakes right now. And so apathy wins, and it takes over because there's no community with the follower of Jesus, with the followers of Jesus, and you can't have a relationship with God without the community of Jesus. You just can't do that on your own. You won't do it very well. If you were by yourself on an island and the Holy Spirit was present and you had all that going for you, that'd probably be more spectacular. But here we are in this environment, in this example, and you and I can't have a relationship with God without each other. And then isolation and depression can also set in, as I've heard from people who are at home. And community is such a huge part of our relationship. We grow undeniably with Jesus when we're in community. And there have been some people who've been so honest that they've said when COVID's gone and the masks come off, they're just going to probably do away with Christianity because they just have lost their interest and don't see the value and the meaning like they did once before. And I think Satan has just done an amazing job snowing and pulling the wool over and telling people they don't need community is just a pure lie. And so if you're home now and you can come back, come on back. We'd love to see you guys. We miss you. We've had a lot of people reconnect with us. And when we see them, it's like a homecoming. It's like a reunion. You don't have to fear that. Just come on in. It'll be just an amazing connection. That's what we're looking for. And before we leave this subject, I just want to share with you what the last, and by the way, if you're saying, why so bitter, Scott? I'm not bitter at all. I am concerned, though, because Jesus is still Lord, and we need to have him. Yeah. If you and I don't have him as Lord, there can be astronomical consequences, like eternal ones. And so you think I'm saying this maybe because I'm just the pastor and it's the stuff I should say, but on the contrary, I'm so concerned about people who've decided that Jesus is no longer the Lord of my life, or I don't need to follow him in such a way as to make him the Lord. You are playing with a lot of danger in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the enemy. He loves that. Last Sunday, though, I want to tell you this. In children's ministry alone, we had 13 new families. 13! That's a lot of families. That's a bunch of people. We also baptized 5 people last week alone. Today we're going to baptize 4. We baptized 1 already. 2 more are coming, and 1's coming in second. And if you're going to get baptized today and we don't know, just tell us, let us know, and we'll get ready. And what I said to our worship team this morning and our tech team is, hey, guess what? Please don't take for granted, and I had to tell myself this, don't take for granted that that happens all the time. Every Sunday, people are choosing to follow Jesus and make him Lord of their life, and we're not trying to replace those COVID Christians who've lost their zeal for God with just new people. We're saying, come on back. You got to get back in the game. You got to have a passion for God, a desire to love and serve him and get to know him through the community of believers that we have together. It's just who we are and who we're supposed to be. We're still the church. We are a formidable force to go out into the community, are we not? Yes, we are. Who in the world told you and me to take a back seat to the mission of Jesus Christ? Now, oh, I never heard that. But boy, we've been pummeled with these continuous attacks from the enemy, and we need community. Come on back. I want to point out a couple of things in our story, though. Let me get back to Samuel. This was all about that, remember? So Samuel and Israel was not very good shape in their spiritual hearts. That's why God wasn't speaking. And so Samuel was sleeping near the ark of God. Wow, imagine that. Samuel's sleeping in the place near the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, where God's brilliant presence hovers over the place called the Holy of Holies, when God's glory would come down. Very cool. Wouldn't that be amazing? Would you even sleep? I don't think I would. I think I'd be sleeping with my eyes wide open, waiting for the glory of God perhaps to descend in this unique place where people would come and worship him. A thick curtain separates that place from the rest of the tabernacle, this temporary dwelling of God. It's a temporary dwelling because no temple had been built yet. And there was a menorah lamp that, according to the law, was to never go out and would need a supply of oil. And maybe it was Samuel's turn to put the oil in the lamp. And here's why he was laying sleeping next to the Ark of the Covenant. And here's what happened as God continued to call out to Samuel. This is now the third time we're kind of picking up the story from where we left off in verse 8. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. And he went on to tell him what he was going to do, but you can't see it yet because I'm not there in the message. We'll get it later. It'll come in just a second. So as a priest in the house of the Lord, Eli was discerning enough to recognize that God was calling Samuel, and you don't have to be a priest to recognize that God is speaking. Let me just make that really clear. You don't have to come through some pastor or some priest or some anybody. You just go directly to God. You just collect $200, pass, just go on. Get right there. Jesus is your path. Maybe he's revealing a message to us. And God will gladly confirm his message that he's speaking to us if we ask him to. In fact, if you're thinking, was that God? Here's what I would ask. If you have the question, is that God? Then go back to God and say, God, I'm not sure if that was you. I just would like it if you would confirm that for me. I promise you he'll confirm it. And if he doesn't, then don't make a move. Don't do something on your own without his confirmation. So God's messages are clear, but they're not always comfortable. When Beth and I received a call to come to Maine to plant a church, I was pumped. Let the adventure begin. That's what I said. Beth said, not so fast, God. And it was because God had already kind of put seeds in my heart and was birthing something in me. And he had not done that yet with Beth. She was very comfortable, perfectly content in the life we were leading with the friends around us and the family that was close by and girls attending school with lots of other families who were part of our community. Life was great. But God in his faithfulness told me to shut up. That's just what he said. He said, shut your mouth. Don't try to convince her. It's not your responsibility. He didn't say it that harshly. I just needed to take it that way. But he said in my spirit, I'll never forget it. He said, just watch. And I didn't have to ask twice what he meant. And so over time, and you can talk to Beth and she can tell you her part of the story, God birthed in her a confirmation without question that he birthed in me. And so together we could come to Maine, together, confirmed by God, without hesitation, without looking back, looking forward to what God was going to do. I promise you that's the way it went. And God did not even say, see, I told you. He didn't say that to me. He just said, just watch. He performed beautifully. And thank God that we were able to see him move together here. Clear messages from God aren't always comfortable. And the message God gave Samuel about Eli the priest and his boys Hophni and Phinehas was far from comforting. And so Samuel stays in bed until morning. And he was afraid to get out of bed because he knew if he got out of bed, he'd have to tell Eli the priest what God said. So Samuel did what we would have done. He stayed in bed, I think. But like any of us would be, Eli the priest knew God was speaking to Samuel, and he was curious about what he was saying. Curious enough to say this in verse 16, Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son, here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. Yeah. And so Samuel has a little extra motivation to completely be obedient and speak the whole message from God that's intended for Eli the priest and his sons. And Eli will indeed hear everything. There will be nothing hidden from Eli. And here's what God said to Samuel, and now to Eli. In verse 12, I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. Eli may have been a good priest. He just wasn't a good father. And Eli responded with this in the scripture, "It is the Lord's will. Let him do what he thinks is best. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be." In other words, I deserve everything God is going to deliver to me. He knew his sons lived lives that were not pleasing to God, and he didn't do a doggone thing about it. And when the people of Israel would bring their sacrifices of God to the priest, and his family would, the priest's family would be able to take some of the meat that was offered to the priest to sustain themselves for doing the work inside the sacred places and the tabernacle. But here's the deal. It was supposed to be boiled. The meat's supposed to be boiled until it's like falling off the bone ready. And the fat is to be burned on an altar like as a fresh aroma to God, like a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. But Eli and Phinehas, they didn't give a rip about that. They demanded the meat raw before the people even had a chance to boil it or sacrifice it or burn the fat. They wanted the whole thing for themselves. And if they couldn't get it, they'd take it by force. That's what they were doing. Imagine being such a carnivore as that. Not a good idea. They were also so morally corrupt that they'd take advantage of women who would come to the tabernacle to worship, and without shame, they would commit those immoral acts, those rapes, right in the dwelling place of God. Can you imagine? To be so calloused, so disrespectful, so dishonoring, so disobedient as to perform your immoral, indecent acts, especially taking advantage of a woman who's come to worship, and you're going to do all in the presence of God? Hey, could I just remind you? We are now the temple. Oh, this gets really tense, doesn't it? We don't come to temple to worship God. You're the temple, I'm the temple. We are the house of God. He dwells in us, lives in us. When we accepted Jesus to be Savior and Lord, whatever we say, think, or do is not just in front of everybody else. It's right in front of God because he dwells in us. There's nothing he misses that you and I think, say, do, or any motive we entertain. Nothing goes past because he lives here inside of me. Woo! Should take your breath away. Should take my breath away, especially when we're dishonoring, oh, not just the temple, but the one who lives inside of it. All of a sudden, everything takes a new twist, doesn't it? It's so easy to be disgusted with Hophni and Phinehas, the immoral losers that they were, committing indecent acts right in the house of the Lord. And while we may not be so vile as they, we have to hold our tongue and hold our judgment when we review what we have done or what we're doing right now in the presence of God. Man, I got to tell you, my conscience changed in the preparation of this message. Sometimes, you know, you can't control what you might dream or whatever. If you have a nasty thought or you're thinking hateful things or things come up and the Satan is using your dreams or whatever, you go, man, I woke up one day over the weekend saying, God, I repent. of what I said or thought in my dream. Because I recognize this is the house of the Lord. This squatty little body is the house of the Lord. And yours too, tall and lanky that you are, or whatever, robust as you are. No word or thought that he doesn't hear, no action he can't see, no motive escapes him. And Eli's only response to God's judgment is, I guess that's the way it goes. Whatever will be, will be. It's what I deserve. It's what my sons deserve for their evil behavior. And he resigned himself to the consequences. And it's not that there weren't warning signs along the way. If you go back to chapter 2, Eli confronted his sons with their evil behavior, but they wouldn't listen. And Eli was such a passive father, he never imposed much needed discipline. It's like our woke culture today, no discipline, no consequences. But not so fast. You see, it all comes back to us. Instead of pointing at everybody else, it's you and the mirror, and me and the mirror. And it's what am I doing to honor my father? Some parents refuse to carry out needed discipline, even in the best applied discipline. We recognize even that can be ignored by rebellious children, but God calls for parents to make it a priority. Do you know why God calls for parents to make disciplining their children a priority? Listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Here's the answer. Discipline your children while there's hope. Otherwise, you'll ruin their lives. Spare the rod, spoil the child. How many know that's true? That's a good reason. Discipline your kids while there's hope. Otherwise, you'll ruin their lives, you and me as parents. We've all witnessed the result of no discipline, indulging our children in their misbehavior while calling it cute while they are little, in willful disrespect and rebellion that will come about when they get older if we don't discipline them while they're young. Allowing our kids to be disruptive and antagonistic while they're young yields worse behavior when they're older. And just like tricks, obedience isn't just for kids. That's true. That's bad, I know, I'm sorry. Obedience is for us. Obedience is for the parents first. So we pass on discipline to our children, to teach them not just to be respectful human beings, but to teach them how to honor God with their life and to be faithful. And even when we try to do that, it doesn't always work out the way we hope. In fact, we would rather stay in bed like Samuel was going to stay in bed rather than get up and tell Eli what he needed to hear. We'd rather stay in bed sometimes than get up and deal with the discipline of our children. True? And the older they get, the more we want to stay in bed. Because the issues are bigger and harder and tougher to deal with. True. So Eli was warned about the behavior of his sons. They made demands and took advantage of women, and Eli did nothing. Hey, let me ask this question. It's not easy when someone warns you about the behavior of your children, is it? Like if someone else came up and said something about your kid, our response is usually defensiveness, is it not? Like, mind your own business. Who do you think you are? And usually people should mind their own business. But if someone takes the time to risk their relationship with you to keep your child from heading down a path of destruction, maybe we should stop and listen, even if we don't think it's true. It happened to Beth and I once. Someone came to us about one of our kids. And you know what we said? We said, probably you've never done this, but we say, not our daughter. Nuh-uh, no way, not our kid. You know, eventually God forced us to listen. But somebody risked their relationship with us to say, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not trying to pry, but just want you to know that this and such we saw, we heard, it was, and we wanted to say, just mind your own business, would you? But eventually you grow up, even as parents, and you listen a little bit closer. There are some parents who only wish someone would have loved them enough to share such observations, to say, please, listen to what I'm saying to you. Your son or your daughter's heading down a path of destruction, and there's still time. We can jump in and try to intervene, but I don't think there's a lot of time. It's a horribly destructive world. Our kids are at risk. Obedience compels us to make the hard call and share the hard truth. And at times it can be the difference between life and death. True? Man. Eventually, the Philistines break out in war against the Israelites and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. They pull it out of the tabernacle and they take it with them. The responsibility of Hophni and Phinehas and their dad, Eli, and they failed, and Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the battle. And so someone comes and they tell Eli, who was sitting down in a chair, they tell him that the Ark of the Covenant's been stolen and your sons have been killed, and he falls over backwards and breaks his neck and he dies. Things would have been different had Eli been as obedient as a father as Samuel was in speaking the truth of God's judgment against him and his sons. So this is pretty much a warning today. If you have the opportunity in front of you to step in and speak truth in love, even if it's not perceived as love, it would be wise of us to step in and speak the truth. It really would. So Samuel went on to be a highly favored prophet of God, anointing Saul as the first king of Israel and David as the second king of Israel, from whom we get Jesus, our Savior. And it's interesting to me that Eli and his sons got what they deserved for defiling the temple, the presence, the house of the Lord. But we didn't. Think about it. They got death for defiling the house of the Lord. We didn't. And we've defiled his house multiple times. Instead, we got mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we all got mercy. Jesus did that for us. We sing a song like, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. And when we sing that, we might think, there's joy in the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. No. This isn't the house. This is no temple. This is not the house of the Lord. East Point Christian Church's building is not the house of the Lord. It's a place where the Lord's people gather who carry around within themselves the presence of Jesus, and we are the house of the Lord. So together there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in this house of the Lord. And we won't be quiet. And if you're quiet and there isn't any joy, it's probably because we need to pursue him and bow before him and surrender again one more time. Just surrender again. Let me tell you what we're going to do to close. We're going to have what I'm going to call family prayer. Might sound kind of strange, but I want you to take a moment and review what's going on with your family right now, immediately. Just think through what's going on with any part of your family. And I'm going to ask you to pray for them, and then not only pray for them, but maybe ask what it is that you should be saying to them whenever possible, or that God would send a messenger. And so whether there are distractions or noise, don't worry about the distractions. We get distracted an awful lot. But you can just speak, even while you're trying to get your heart right and praying. If you hear noise, that's okay. You just say what you need to say from within your heart. But I want you, if you would, just take one minute, maybe two. It's going to be quiet. Beth will keep playing. And you just bow your head and you start praying over your family and the people who are extended family or immediate family, whatever the need is. You just do that for them right now, because God will hear our prayers, and we're going to ask him to step right into places that we see struggle, we see turmoil, we see heartache, and we don't know what to do. Let's pray. Well, Father, we humbly come before you, surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We trust that you hear our prayers and that you will act accordingly, and that we might also respond accordingly. If you're calling us to speak truth, to step out or risk a relationship by speaking truth, we pray, oh God, if that's the case, that you would allow our demeanor and persona to be full of love and rich with mercy. We know, oh God, that as you saw the heart of Hannah, who was willing to surrender her little tiny son to be raised by not a very good dad, that you took care of Samuel. And sometimes we have to trust our kids and grandkids to you in the very same way, that maybe they are not being raised by very good moms or dads. And so we have to trust that you'll reach in, and we pray that we might be able to see change in their life. I pray, oh Lord, this morning for all the single moms and the single dads too. I pray for what they face oftentimes alone, dealing with the management and the care and the raising of a child or children on their own. And oh God, we just pray that you would be that father to them, that you will usher them into new places, that you would preserve their children. Preserve their hearts, oh God. And for those who are yet to raise children up, Lord, we pray also in the same way. Please, God, have mercy and let the parents surrender their hearts to you and see what needs to be done or said as they raise up their kids and what they need to shield them from and protect them from and be firm in their discipline for all the right reasons, that they might have this household of love that comes because of who you are and what your truth is about in a sea of iniquity and a world that's just full of evil. Lord, we know that that's a big task, so we pray for them. And we thank you, God, for Jesus, the reason we stand here and say we did not receive what we deserved, but we received mercy. And so we celebrate that mercy. Without your mercy, O Lord, we would find ourselves in the place of Eli and his sons. But we thank you for your wonderful grace, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.